We're continuing in our series in Ephesians, so if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and again, always good to follow it. I'll put it on the screen as well, but I always think it's good to have it in front of you. There's something powerful about getting the Bible open and reading it and seeing the words yourself. I quite often do that during someone else's preach, and I find God speaks to me through that. Even as they're speaking, it's not that I'm not listening, but God speaks through his word. And so I just encourage you, as much as possible, open your Bibles and do read it. But yeah, we're going to continue in Ephesians 2. To start with, though, I want to, the title this morning is Made Alive in Christ by Grace Through Faith. There's a very well-known couple of verses in this passage that we're going to look at. And it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And so it's talking about how Jesus makes us alive. And so we're going to look at that. But before we do that, I'm going to look back at Ephesians chapter 1. And I just want to keep reiterating, the book of Ephesians, it's just one letter. And we're breaking it into 15 sermons. And you can take different parts on their own, but you need to see the whole thing. Because everything that follows the beginning, it builds up as we go. And so we get to Ephesians 6, and it's talking about spiritual warfare. And it's like, what does that mean? And actually, when you link it right back to the beginning, you realize that all the things that Paul has said before that and the instruction of how to live and everything else, it's like this climax at the end. This is what the church is. This is who we are. And so I just want to give you my encouragement to read the whole book. If you can, it takes about 20 minutes. I think you should do it once a week for the rest of this series. And I say that not as a rule, but as an encouragement, because I think it will really bless you. And then when you hear the preach each week, you're going to be able to connect it to the whole story. And so I think all of you could either read or listen, get an audio, you get a free app called the Bible app. Download that. If you can't read it, listen to it. And I promise you, your faith will grow over the next 15 weeks. Amen. And so, absolutely. So I'm not saying that so you can go, oh, okay, like that, and then not do it. I'm saying it because I really want you to do it, because I believe it will bless you. And please do it, and then come and tell me in 15 weeks' time that it didn't bless you. There's the challenge, and I'll give you a haggis. So, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this three times, and we listened to this a couple of weeks ago. He says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then he says these words, to the praise of his glorious grace. And so we talked about how predestination, how God determined this before the foundation of the world. And why did he do it? He did it to the praise of his glorious grace. It's really important that we root Ephesians in God's ultimate purpose, which is the praise of his glorious grace. Then in verse 12, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glorious grace. Or the praise of his glory. And then verse 14, who is the deposit? It's talking about the Holy Spirit, our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so there is a purpose behind this, that God is for the praise of his glory. He's for the praise of his name. And so God is to be worshipped. And we as his creation are to worship him. And that is what it is to fulfill our purpose. And that is what will bring us the most joy. Now, for human, if I stand here and say, right, you need to worship me and praise me, everyone's like, whoa, no, I'm not going to do that. Why not? Because you're not God. Exactly. But God is God, and therefore it is only right for him to call us to worship him. And in fact, it would be wrong, it would be idolatry for God to not call people to worship him, because he would be saying there is something else higher than him to worship in all creation. In fact, he's outside of creation because he made it. And so it's a hard thing to get your head around, and it's even hard to explain it, but God is the ultimate glory. And you and I were made to worship him. And so when we come to the book of Ephesians, Paul is laying this out three times right in the first chapter. This is about the praise of God's glory, and therefore your life is about the praise of God's glory. And when you get that, and when you realize that, you take your eyes off yourself, and you put your eyes on him, and then joy comes. And so I just want to set that out beforehand as we then get into Ephesians chapter 2, which is talking about how we get saved and what God does with us. It's the purpose behind it is to glorify Jesus and glorify God and praise him and worship him. And so I want to stir your heart and your affection. When we come together, we begin with praise and worship. And when we finish, we're going to end with praise and worship. And when you're listening to the preach, it's worship, because we're going to see God for who he is and we're going to glorify him. And my prayer this morning is that your hearts will want to worship God when you leave here. So let's get into the passage. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So Paul is now talking to the Gentiles. And he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, which is a Gentile church, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Training. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. He says it again. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it is powerful and effective. And Lord, as I preach it this morning, God, will you take it? Will you bring your power and add it to my words, which are your words? And Lord, will you speak into our hearts? I pray, will you encourage us? Will you teach us truth? Will you reveal things this morning? God, that is my desire for us as a church, that you reveal yourself, Lord, because it's your desire as well. And so, Lord, will you come and do that and bring dead people to life this morning. If there are any dead people in here, Lord, bring them to life. And Lord, for those of us that already know you, Lord, will you teach us new things about your love for us, your grace for us, your mercy, your kindness, your forgiveness, and your plans for us for eternity, Lord. Reveal these things into our hearts so that we leave here this morning worshiping you, rejoicing in you, and knowing you a bit better. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we'll work back through it then, line by line. And he begins talking about our condition without Christ. And so dead in sin. We were spiritually dead. That's what I said. And we're praying for dead people this morning. If you don't know Jesus, you are spiritually dead. And therefore, you need to be made alive. And that's something that only God can do. And so Paul begins, he starts by talking to the Gentiles. And he's saying to them, you know, this church in Ephesus, he's writing this letter to several churches that he's planted in essence, and they're not full of Jews, they're full of Gentiles, non-Jewish people. So that's anyone who's not a Jew. And so the Jews would have been brought up with the law and the people of Israel, and they would have understood things about God. And Paul is saying, actually, you Gentiles, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Because of sin, we are born into spiritual deadness. And so it's no awareness of God, or it's a distant and vague God. It's, I wonder if he's out there, and maybe he is. Maybe it's belief in another God, but it is being dead to the God of the universe, not going knowing God by name for who he is. And so this spiritual deadness, there's no desire to even seek God. And we see this in the world around us, don't we? And maybe you can remember, depending on when you became a Christian, you may know exactly what it's like to be spiritually dead, where you've just got no interest. It's like, I kind of know that maybe something's out there, but you've got no desire to seek God. You've got no desire to worship him. You don't enjoy spending time with him. You think, well, if he is there, maybe he's there to save me from hell, or to, you know, perhaps go to when something goes a bit bad. And it's like, no, that's a distant God. That is not the relational God, Yahweh, the Lord God, that the Bible reveals God to be. And so for all of us, we were dead in our transgressions and sin. We're born into it. It's original sin. It's passed down. It's inherited. Spiritual deadness. Separation that came in the garden when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God. And so then he says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So he's talking about Satan. The ruler of this world is Satan. We have an enemy. We have there is the devil. And he hates God. And he hates the people of God. And he hates people. And yet he is the ruler of the air. He has been given free reign over the earth to some extent. And so he is at work. He is the father of lies. He comes to steal, rob, and destroy. And so all of us followed that way. That's what we're born into. That is the kingdom of darkness. And so if you are not a Christian, actually that is your current state. But there is good news. Then he says all of us. So he talks about the Gentiles. Now he's saying all of us. So he's a Jew. Paul is a Jew. So he's now including the Jews in this as well. And saying all of us at one time, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So Jews and Gentiles, all spiritually dead. The Jews were spiritually dead, but they were pursuing God through righteousness and the law. The Gentiles were spiritually dead and not even pursuing God. And so he's trying to include everyone in all of this and saying, look, basically, we were all deserving God's wrath, God's judgment, God's justice to deal with sin, to deal with the disobedience. That it's the most heinous crime is to not acknowledge the creator of the universe for who he is and to give him our worship and praise. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And so we don't do that by nature, because by nature we are dead to God. We're separated. And so Paul's laying out going, right, that's how bad it is. And everyone you meet out there that does not know Jesus, they are spiritually dead. And you can prod them with things and they're like, no interest. And so we all know people, and you think, oh, they're far from God, and then there's others, and you think, oh, they're a bit close. It's like, well, they're spiritually dead. And so we need something to happen. And what we need is God's salvation to come. And so Paul then explains what happened to us. God's character, he talks about. He is rich in mercy. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, or kindness, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And so mercy is God's kindness. He's giving us what we don't deserve. And so what he does is he takes these dead people and he breathes life into them. And so if you're a Christian today, it's because God has breathed life into your spiritual deadness. And that was an act of great mercy and love and kindness. It wasn't you being clever and going, oh, I've read this thing and I can see now that God must be real and I'm going to follow him. That came afterwards. And so Paul's just trying to lay it out as clearly as he can. And then he throws in, doesn't he? It is by grace you have been saved. And so he's now saying he's made us alive with Christ. So he's using, you were dead, but now you're alive. And what does it mean to be alive? And so we've got this new position in Jesus. And he says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I think what's really interesting about this is his present tense. And so what does it mean now that you are a Christian, that you've been made alive, is you are now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And we looked last week about us being the body of Christ, the church, that we are now part of him because he has saved us. So if you are a Christian this morning, you are already seated with Christ. God, who is outside of time, he knows the beginning from the end, that before the foundation of the world, he chose you. And when he chose you, he seated you with Christ in authority. And that's your status now. Now, you, in your brains right now, there are lots of things going on, I reckon, where you're thinking, oh, what does that mean for me? And why do I do these things? And there's questions that come in, aren't there? So it's like, but what Paul is laying out is just some facts about who you are in Jesus. Now, you might have evidence to the contrary. You might have that lawyer going off in your head and starting to throw things in. And that's okay, and we're going to address that. But I want you to realize this morning, if you love Jesus and you know who he is, that he is God, that he died on the cross for your sins. That has been revealed to you, and you who were once spiritually dead are now spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. And that is really good news. And the reason for that is because God has a purpose. He has a purpose for creation. He has a purpose for sin. He has a purpose for your life, for this world. And he says, in order, so he's, why has he done that? In order that in the coming ages, there is a time to come, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so what he's saying is that the reason God has saved you is because one day he's going to hold up his church and go, look what I did. I saved you. You were dead. You were a sinner. You hated me. And then I poured out my grace. I filled you with my Holy Spirit. And you came to life. And then your lives changed. And then you lived for me. And then you died for me. And then in glory, I'm going to lift you up as a trophy of my grace. And everyone's going to say, wow, look how kind God is. But when we stand there face to face with him, we're going to go, God, you are so gracious. And we're going to see his glory. And we're going to realize in that moment that the only reason we are there is because God himself chose to bring us. And he revealed himself. And so if you know Jesus, that's already true for you. That's guaranteed. I kind of want a hallelujah. It's guaranteed that one day you are going to stand before the throne of glory and go, you saved me, God. And I didn't deserve it. And that's why I want to refer back to Paul, and we talk about the power of the gospel. So when you're witnessing to others, God has given us this wonderful thing called the gospel. So the gospel is the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And God gives us this like a weapon. And it's like a weapon. In fact, it's like a resuscitator on the dead people that we meet. And so when you go out and see people and you say, actually, I believe in Jesus. And I believe that Jesus was God and is God, that he came to earth and that he lived the perfect life before God that I couldn't live. And then I believe he died and God himself put him on a cross and poured out all the wrath and justice that you and I deserved. And then I, in exchange, got all of his righteousness so that God could remain just and yet show me mercy and save me. And I believe that God wants to do that for you as well. Now, who can't share that message in some form? Jesus loves you. He's God. You're a sinner. And if you repent and accept Jesus, God will save you. And the Bible says he wants all men everywhere and women to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. So this gospel is for you. Now, that message comes with power. And so we don't have to be persuasive. Now, it helps sometimes to have good answers for things like that. But that isn't what's going to save someone. Because they're dead. And what they need is a boom. You want to get the defibrillator out, which is like the gospel. And so what does Paul say? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So the reason you believe is because the gospel came and went boom. And life came into you. The Holy Spirit came and filled you and made you aware of who God is and his love for you and revealed the good news of Jesus to you. For it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. By believing. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so how do we become spiritually alive? We believe the gospel. How do we believe the gospel? Because the Holy Spirit comes in and makes us alive and able to do it. So what does Paul say to that? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. You didn't do it. You're not a Christian because you're clever. You're a Christian because you were dead and God went, boom. And the gospel came, the Spirit filled you, and you believed. So what does that mean for other people out there that we tell the gospel to? Is there anyone that couldn't be saved? Is there anyone who doesn't deserve to be saved? Did you deserve to be saved? Did I? Definitely not. And yet God chose to save me, because one day he's going to go, look, I saved Thomas. Aren't I amazing? Even he got saved. And that's the same for everyone we meet. So this should give us a real boldness and an encouragement to go and share the gospel. And we don't have to be that clever when people want to talk about whatever it is. Sorry, we've got some feedback going on. We're going to swap packs. We'll keep going. There we go. They're coming through. Great. So, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It's the gift of God. So God has given you a gift. And it's a gift that he's not going to take back. There's real power in knowing this and understanding it. That when God gave you the gift of salvation, he didn't then go, oh, actually, do you know what? Because of the way you behaved, I'm going to take it back from you. Because that's what we think, right, isn't it? When sin just leads us to think, oh no, I've messed up, I must not be a Christian. Or maybe God's going to take it away from me. It's like, no, you never deserved it in the first place. So if he gave it to you when you were dead and when you hated him and when you didn't even know him, why is he then going to take it away when things are going a bit bad in life? Like, the whole point of this is it's by grace so that you're not going to live in fear of God's judgment. God's judgment has already been poured out on Jesus, and it would be wrong for him to pour any judgment out on you. So if you think God's going to judge you and you're a Christian, you're actually accusing God of wickedness. Because he said he's punished his son. He's already poured out his justice on Jesus. And so we're free from that, and we get his righteousness instead. But it also means we can't boast. Paul says it's not by works, so that no one can boast. So if it was by works, we've gone on a couple of slides, let me go back a bit. For it is by grace you've been saved, it's not by works, so that no one can boast. So Christians should be the most humble people. We shouldn't be wagging our finger at the world. We shouldn't be tutting at the sin in the world. I mean, we should be appalled by it, but we need to understand that the people that do it, if they're not Christians, they don't know anything else. They're dead. Like, why would we put an expectation onto the world to live like Christians when they're not? It might be because we think somehow we've achieved something in the way that we live. That we're somehow better. We're not. We've just been saved by grace, and we can't boast in that. We can just say, God, I need this horrible person doing these evil things. God, will you save him like you saved me? Because I didn't deserve it, and neither does he, but why not, God? I'm going to go share the gospel with that person. I'm going to pray that you reveal yourself, God, to that wicked person. I've had lots of conversations with people like, yeah, but how can God save those people? Like, that shows something in your heart. That you think there are people out there more evil than you. It means you haven't fully understood the state of your heart. Now, yes, there are people out there who do really evil things, much more evil than anything you've done. But who knows what's led to that in their lives? Who knows what experiences they've had, and trauma and abuse and all kinds of things that can lead to those things? When we judge people outside the church, it's like you've missed it. You're boasting. Oh, I'd never be like that. If you would, you just didn't have the same experience as they had. We need to get this. And even in the Lord's Prayer, it's like, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're actually invoking God to only forgive us as we forgive others. You ever thought about that? And so think about what that means. It's like, actually, and there's a parable Jesus tells, isn't there, of forgiveness, about how the rich ruler lets off this guy who owes him millions, and then he goes after his servant who owes him just a few pounds and doesn't show the same forgiveness that God showed him. We need to be wary of that when we're talking about people, even people in power and things like that. Let's be praying for our leaders. Let's be praying for our enemies. Jesus really taught that. Father, forgive them on the cross. They don't know what they're doing. We were his enemies. So let's be ready there. Now, it's not always easy. I realize that. It can be very hard. But what we can't do is judge them and think somehow we're better. They need grace. If they get grace, then they change. Paul himself said, and going back to what it means to be saved by grace, in Romans, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Think about what that means for a minute. What he doesn't say is this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you keep doing really good things and you never do anything bad, you will be saved. He's not saying that. And Paul is fully aware of our sin because he's aware of his own sin. And he's going to go on and address this in the rest of Ephesians. But in Romans, he's saying, look, the fact that you can confess that Jesus is Lord, the fact that you believe in the first place, is because God has revealed it to you. And so it's actually our confession. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? And I'm saying this to people who doubt their faith. Because what happens with sin is sin causes us to doubt our faith. And we become fearful. And God doesn't want that. But he says, no, can you look at Jesus and see that he is God? Can you look at yourself and see that you are a sinner? Now, if you doubt your faith, it's because you can see that you're a sinner. Dead people don't see that. Dead people tend to think they're okay because they're dead. And so just as a reassurance this morning, if you're a Christian and you've got areas in your life that are not perfect, you're going to go through fear and doubt because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's going to sow those seeds. And God wants to reassure you. Go, no, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So can you do that this morning? But when you do that, it changes you. This is the good thing. And so we miss the gospel when we think that being good has made us a Christian, or being bad has somehow disqualified us. Like, we all mess it up. There's a thing called sanctification, which is the process of God at work in you, making you more like Jesus until the day you die. Which means there's always going to be sin in your life. And so sin in your life is not the evidence that you're not a Christian. It's apathy to sin that might be the evidence, when you don't care about it. Because that's kind of like how dead people behave, isn't it? They don't really care about much. When you're dead, you just don't care. I'm dead. But actually, when you're alive, you're like, oh, I hate that. Oh, I've done it again. God, help me. That's evidence that God's at work in you. And so be worried about apathy, but don't let your guilt and your shame be the thing that makes you think that you're not saved. Actually, no, you're saved by grace. You never deserved it. And yet when you look at Jesus and see who he is, then your faith increases. Then you get hope. You're like, okay, maybe I am a Christian. Maybe God does love God. I need to put this thing to death. And we shake it off and we get back up. We say sorry to God, repent, and then we go again. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll know that's the process. And you're like, okay, I feel bad about that. God, thank you for pointing it out. I need to repent and I need to move on. And he does that. And he's like, that's why he's teaching us these things. And it says that we are God's handiwork. So verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we get the gospel. We know we're saved by grace. Okay, I know I'm not saved by good works, but the Bible's really clear I need to do them. So what does that mean? I need to not do the bad things, and I do need to do the good things, but not because it saves me, but because that's what God's prepared for me. And so actually our good deeds are God's gift to us. So when you say no to sin and when you say yes to righteousness, when you do the things that God's called us to do, when you show love to other people, when you serve, when you take care of people, when you forgive people who have offended you, these are the good works that God has given you as a gift in which to glorify him, going back to our purpose again. And so then when we do good things, when we serve in the church, we turn up every week and we keep going, we don't think, oh, look how hard I'm working. It's like, oh, thank you, God, that I get to serve your church because you've revealed yourself to me. This is your gift to me that I get to do this. I get to preach. It's great. It's hard work sometimes, and I can go to self-pity and write another sermon. But actually, I don't, because it's the Bible just doesn't allow it. You know, I'm reading it. I'm like, oh, God, I get to do this. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I make sacrifices. Sometimes I can't do other things that I'd like to do. But you know what? It is God's gift to me that I get to serve the church. And it's the same for you guys. It's God's gift that you get to come and help set up or do PA or serve tea and coffee. And we should never think of it as something we have to do. Because once you get to that place, you're like, well, you've missed the point. Like, this is what the church is. We're serving one another. And so I just want to encourage you in that, because it can get tiring sometimes. And sometimes we need to be able to sit in here. You know, if you're serving kids every week, then that's not going to bless you, because, you know, you're not going to hear me preach. that's not what I meant, really. But what I mean, we need to share the load, don't we? So it's not saying that we want more people to serve, but when we are serving, we need to get our joy and our energy knowing that God has given us this as a gift to do. We get to serve in his church because he's revealed himself to us and he saved us. And so if you are feeling the strain a little bit, I think one thing to do is just to get back to spending time with Jesus and going, God, give me a heart for this again. Help me serve your church. Help me do it with joy. Help me get here and just be your presence in this church, Lord. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need to encourage one another in that. And so what about holiness then? And skipped on again. The lie of sin versus the truth of holiness. Holiness is not something to pursue in itself as an end. Yes, we should be holy as God's people, but actually can lead to self-righteousness when we focus just on the holiness. Actually, holiness is an overflow of spending time with God. It's what happens when you read your Bible and not just read it, but ask for God to come and reveal himself in it. It's what happens when we worship together. You'll notice on a Sunday morning when you're worshiping God, you're often, I hope, not thinking about sin. In fact, the temptation would just seem like the worst thing in the world. It's like, it's not got any power on me over this. Same as when we pray, when we come to God in prayer and we spend time with him. And so holiness is the result of a good relationship with Jesus. And so when we're struggling with sin and things like that, the thing isn't to focus on a sin. How do I stop this? It's like, God, I need to spend time with you because right now my heart is wandering away from you. And again, we're going to look at this in the rest of Ephesians, the behavior. But Paul really wants to lay down who you are first, because you need to get that right before you start looking at how you live and the choices you make. And so we need to teach this to people. It's like holiness is a joy unless you try and white knuckle it and do it yourself, and then you become very religious and very self-righteous. So if you're serving really well and you've got good self-control and you're quite a holy person, and you look at other people with a sense of, you need to be more like me, be aware. And we all do it. But be aware, because it might not be coming out of an overflow of your relationship and love for Jesus. Because actually, when you spend time with Jesus and you serve the church, what happens is that you've got an awful lot more grace for other people that are struggling. So just let that be a little warning. Are you just a really self-controlled person? Because some people are well-disciplined, but you're not spending any time in your Bible, you're not enjoying worship, you're not praying much, you're just a self-controlled person. A holy person is someone who loves God, who enjoys spending time in his presence, who just delights in the church and all the mess and the muck and the mire, and they're mature because they care for people. And they're praying for people, and they want to see other people growing up in Christ. but without judgment and finger wagging, but love and affection. And that's what it is to be the church, isn't it? And we need mature Christians. We need people to grow up in Christ. And the way that you do that is you spend time with God in the Word, spend time with other Christians, pray, and pray until you pray, and worship. And there's lots of different ways to do all those things. I love going for a walk out in the countryside, spending time with God. And when I do that, I flourish. And I'm a much better husband, Catherine. Well, amen. So in the winter, I'm a worse husband because I don't get out as much. But there is some truth to that. I'm not really joking in one sense, because I'm not spending the same quality time with God, because it just seems to be that when I get out, now I could, I can get out in the rain. But you get my point. Sorry, I'm waffling. But you get my point. We need to spend time with God. And then we get to point five, is what we do in our suffering, because there is suffering, isn't there? And it is hard. But I found there's just two verses I heard this week in Psalm 119, and it says this: before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. And he says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. So that's Psalm 119. And there's just something in God, the goodness of God. We heard it earlier, he gives and takes away. You know, it's out of Job. I mean, if anyone was ever afflicted, it was Job. Lost all his children, got absolutely sick, lost everything he had, and God did it. Satan was involved, but God was over it. And at the end, it's acknowledged. You read the last chapter of Job, and God says, yeah, it was me. And he allows it. He allows our suffering because he knows that we wander. He knows that we drift away. And it's actually in the good times that it's easy to forget who God is and what he's done for us. And so it's through suffering God brings us back. It says in Isaiah, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. If you've been a Christian any number of years, you probably have been in the furnace of affliction. And you can waste that. You can waste that trial. And you can have self-pity, and you can feel bad about it, and you can say, why, God, are you doing this to me? Or you can say, God, maybe you're refining me in this moment. Maybe this is a time for me to press into you. And it's like an intense time. And I've been through this where I just think, I just need to read my Bible, because I've got nothing else right now that's going to keep me going. And then I meet God in it. And I'm thinking, God, this is good. I hate what I'm going through, but I'm seeing something new about you in this. And I feel, for some people, it's pressing into God. And God will come through. And when I say come through, he will come through eternally. Because ultimately, that's our hope. And Paul, who wrote this, knew this better than anyone, you know, headed, I think, by Nero in the end. And he knew that was coming. Most of his letters were written from prison. And yet he could see that there was one day going to be this moment in glory where he's going to be able to give God praise for his life and for all that God did. But sometimes what we need to do is hand our lives over to God and say, okay, not my will be done, but yours. And we need to let go, and we need to accept that God is at work. And Paul again gives encouragement. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So you can endure it, not so that the thing will go away. The temptation, like Jesus was tempted in the garden to say, not my will, but yours, or to say the opposite. That's the temptation that we face in suffering. Is to say, no, I need this to be my way, God. It's got to be my way. And the place to get to is to go, no, not my way, but your way, God. Okay, I lay life down and accept that you are in control. You know better. And if I let go, I'm not going to fall. And then we can endure it. And then Paul says again in Corinthians, for our light and momentary trouble are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, suffering, the affliction, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So our suffering is temporary. But the eternal thing is God's glory that we are going to see at the end of all things. That's what it is, because God has already seated us in the heavenlies with Christ. We're already there. If you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, you're already there. Your salvation is guaranteed. You already rule with Christ. And then he builds his church around that truth. And then he sends us into the world in order to live for him and die for him, if that's what we need to do. I mean, life these days, compared to all of history, it's just we just don't encounter the same things. And so it makes it so much harder when we do. I mean, we do encounter them, but not in the way that people have before. And I think there's something in suffering that's what just increases our love for God. You think, I mean, all of the disciples were killed in some way or another. I think John was the only one who died of old age. But they knew where they were going. They'd been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus this week? Are you putting all your effort, if you're struggling right now, are you putting all your effort into spending time with him? Or are you thinking about the problem? Just refocus this week on him. Get your Bible out. Read Ephesians. It's such a good book. Right, we're going to come back to communion. But just as we respond, maybe Lou, you could come back up. Just remind you again of that verse. I just said it. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, you are in Jesus. You're salvation is guaranteed. Okay, the worst thing that could happen to you right now is you die and go to be with Jesus for eternity because he's finished with what he wanted to do with your life. And that is the best day of your life. Till then, he's got good works for us to do. I'm just going to switch mics just to finish. And so, why don't you stand? And you might be in a good place right now. I think my encouragement to you this morning and to all of us, but particularly if you're like, yeah, I get this. I love Jesus. I'm on fire right now. I'm not in the furnace of affliction. I really want to encourage you to really be praying into sharing the gospel this week. Like, understand the power that's at work and don't let other people's mocking or your reputation put you off using that weapon of the gospel. And you don't need to give them all the answers, you just need to tell them the truth. Be a witness to what God has done in your life and explain that it's because of the foolishness of the cross. And some people will get saved. Just the more you tell, the more people are going to get saved. So I just want to encourage you, pray for those opportunities. And maybe you're serving and you've been feeling the strain. I just want to encourage you to reset your motivation. Yeah, these are the good works that God's given you to do and enjoy them. It's a privilege that we're in the church, that God's revealed himself. And maybe you're just struggling with situations and circumstances. Maybe it's control, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's other people that need to change and you think you're the one that's going to change them. Sometimes we just need to let go of that and say, okay, God, you're will be done. Maybe you need to do that this morning and let God be God and you enjoy being his servant and his child. Don't let the situations around you and other people's issues become the reason you're not spending time with Jesus. So we're going to finish by sharing communion together, the body and the blood of Jesus poured out. This is us united as his body. If you're a Christian, this is why it's for Christians. If you're not a Christian, like, don't do it. Become a Christian first, then do it. Because you're not part of this body. So you're much better off letting that go and saying, God, I want you to save me first. I know I'm not a Christian. Help me become one. And God will answer that. He's always there knocking at the door. So if you let him in, he'll come. Don't let predestination be the reason you decide you're going to not use your free will to accept Jesus. Now, anyone can open the door, and he says, if you open the door, I'll come and eat with you.
So we're going to take this together as we do. Maybe we just get into twos and threes and pray for one another. We'll, maybe you guys could play and and then we'll finish. But if you want prayer this morning, I'm really happy. Catherine will be happy to pray. We'll make ourselves available. You know, if you want to come and take communion with us, let's do that. Let's be the church. We're family, right? We're the body of Jesus. This is how we minister to one another. And when one hurts, we all hurt. And I know people are hurting right now. Let's pray for you. I don't have to talk about what it is, but let's just pray for you. Is that okay? So come on up. There's gluten-free bread as well. And take some juice and some bread. And yeah, remember what we're doing. We are his body. This is an act of something that's already happened. It's reminding us of who we are, that we are one in Christ. Maybe you need to repent of some things. Maybe you need to commit to some things. But ultimately, maybe you just need to spend time with Jesus. So let's just finish by worshiping him.